Amen. I hope you can sing that this morning and mean it from your heart. I'm just so thankful for what God's done for us. And we're able to sing out today about God's goodness and His faithfulness, His love, His mercy, His grace. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll look this morning. As we were singing those songs, I got to thinking, of course, as Pastor Ben was talking about there, about heaven. And a lot of people are thankful for heaven because of our opportunity to be reunited with loved ones, and I'm very thankful for that promise that we have. And I think there's going to be a lot of that in heaven. But I believe the majority of our time in heaven is not going to be spent reuniting with loved ones. It's going to be singing and praises to our God. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6, it says that God's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful that in heaven someday we're going to be able to have God stand us up and say, look at this one right here. Let me tell you what I did in their life. And let me take this one right here. Let me show you what I did in their life. And I believe a lot of time is going to be spent in heaven bragging on what God has done for us. And I don't think we need to wait till we get there to be able to brag on the Lord about what He's done, huh? I'm excited about what God's doing in our hearts and our lives, and I hope you're excited as well. And I hope that the series of messages that we've been going through on Sunday mornings have been helpful to you. I Will Survive is what we're calling it. And you've probably had that song from the 70s stuck in your head for the last 6 weeks, and we're going to move on from that. How many guys have been humming I Will Survive in the back of your mind all the last 6 weeks? All right, good. Me and you, Jennifer, we're the only ones, all right? But we will survive together. No, we've been talking about finding strengths for life's battles, and we've taken the last 6 weeks or so and we've talked about a lot of fights, and I've shared a few stories of fist fights that I've been in with my wife or through my life, and it's always been exciting to share those with you. And if you've never really been to a Baptist church, or maybe you're just getting back in, you may be wondering, what's up with these Baptists? You know, all they're doing is talking about fighting all the time. And you may be wondering, why is it that you've been talking about fighting so much the last 6 weeks? Because it's a Baptist church, and that's what we like to do around here. Can I get a witness? Yeah, all right. No, we joke around about that. But the real reason that we do that is because all of us do face battles in life. One of the battles that I face sometimes is when I'm in a store shopping, and just got a few things. You guys ever do that before? I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but whenever you get just a few items, they've got like a special line. You know, what do they call that special line for 6 items or less at some places, 20 items or less at another? And you get in that, what's that line called? It's called the express lane. It's much like the left-hand lane on the interstate, which some of you need to get familiar with, all right, what it's used for. But anyway, talk about life's battles, you know. Here I am. I got 2 things got to get out of here. Got to keep the wife happy. You know, happy wife, happy life. That's what they say. And I'm trying to get through this line. And you got somebody in front of you, and they know it's 6 items or less. And you look at their cart, and what do you start doing? Oh, good, I'm in good company. We all do the same thing. 1, 2, 3. And as soon as you hit the number 7, how many of your blood just starts to boil a little bit, you know? And you're thinking, why aren't they letting me go ahead? You know, we can joke around about that and say, you know, we got those kinds of battles. Or maybe it's a battle when you see child in a store that's just out of control and no one's doing anything about it. Or maybe it's your child that's out of control and you wish someone else would do something about it, you know. Maybe it's a little more serious than that, though. We do face life's battles. Maybe it's someone at work that's lied about you. Maybe someone that's literally stepped over you just to make their way up the ladder there of employment. Maybe it's a relative that's hurt you or someone that's walked out on you. The truth is, the reason we've talked about battles so much is because we all face them. I mean, you don't have to be a believer to know that. I mean, you can be in here this morning and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have to agree with me that we face battles in life, do we not? And God has given us a promise that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loved us. The good news I have for you this morning is that when we face those battles, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And he's already promised us the victory. You see, when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, God has given us what we call the armor of God. And a lot of people look at that and they think, well, I need to put on the armor of God so I can fight for victory. Well, the truth of the matter is we don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory because we've already been promised that we're going to win these battles. Amen? We've already been promised that even if it doesn't look good and even if it doesn't turn out the way we want it to, that God will work it together for good to those that love him and who are the called according to his purpose. And so when we come to this passage here, we have to think about what's going on. I mean, finding hope in the midst of battles. Does anyone know where this passage of Scripture was written from? As Paul's writing it, he's sitting. Anybody know where he's sitting? In jail. So here's a guy, he's sitting in jail and he's talking about how to win in life's battles and how to gain this victory that God has already promised to us. As he's sitting there in prison, by the way, for doing nothing wrong other than sharing the gospel, as he's sitting there in prison, he's looking up at a Roman soldier. Now, maybe if we put ourselves in his shoes, you're sitting there in prison for doing nothing wrong. You're looking at this Roman soldier all decked out in his gear, you know, and you look up at him. How many guys were thinking, man, I wish I could just get a piece of that guy? You know what I mean? I'm sitting here in jail for doing what God called me to. If I could, I'd wrap my hands around his throat. I'd take that sword away. How many guys are kind of like that? You don't get mad, you get even, right? And anybody? All right, good. We're in good company again, all right? Good. Some of you acting like, no, that's not me. I know you, all right? All right? Talk to your spouse a little bit. We'll get the truth of the story, right? No, but he's looking at him, and do you think that maybe there's a little bit of temptation in Paul's heart to look at this Roman soldier and maybe be angry with him? I believe the temptation was there, but look what it says in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, just to remind you of what we're looking at in life's battles. He tells them there, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see what he's pointing out there is as he's looking at this Roman soldier, the temptation may have been there to take it out on him, but he was very quickly reminded by the Holy Spirit of God that his battle was not with Rome. His battle was not with that soldier. His battle was against spiritual wickedness in high places. There was a lot more on the line than what was to be seen with the eyes. So rather than seeing this Roman soldier as his enemy, he sees him as an illustration of how God gives us strength for life's battles. You know, throughout the scriptures, God uses a lot of different visual aids to help us to understand truths. And we kind of pick up on that, you know. You guys remember old Muhammad Ali? What was Muhammad Ali's key phrase? He'd say, float like a butterfly and sting like a, somebody said float like a bee and sting like a butterfly. I hope that's not how you fight, all right? You're going to be losing life's battles, okay? Float like a butterfly, sting like, I mean, we've heard all kinds of things like that. Sweetest soda pop. Anybody ever use that one? Those that were born pre-1960, maybe? Sweetest soda pop, anybody? No? Okay, only me. I'm a weirdo, all right? How about this one? More nervous than a long-haired or a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Anybody used that one before? All right, good. So we use these things to illustrate how we feel and to learn things from it. God does that in Psalm 1. He compares a godly man to a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And now Paul uses the armor of the soldier that he's looking at to give us a visual aid on what it is like to engage in spiritual battle. Last week I used three guys and I asked for their permission to use them again. So I'm going to have all those three guys come back up here and assume the same position that you're in last week, if you would. And so you guys come on up here and we'll have you right over here. Brandon, we'll have you right there in the middle. Chris and Paul, you just stay right there, all right? We're going to use these guys just to illustrate because I want you to remember what we talked about last week. We're getting down to the last couple of pieces of the armor that God has given us. The one we looked at last week in verse number 17 was the helmet. There we go. Make sure we're with this here. So what was it? It was the helmet, and it represented what? The helmet of salvation. And what we pointed out very clearly is that we are made in the image of God, okay? And God is a three-part being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And just like God is made in three parts, we also are made in three parts. You have your body, your soul, and your Spirit, all right? So you, just like God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we are body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you see. The body is what is keeping your seat warm right now, right? It's what you're looking at. It's what you looked at in the mirror this morning. This is your body, what you can see. Your spirit is over here on the end. This is how we interact with God. All right, this is our spiritual side of us. This is what we call the spirit. And then right in the middle is the soul. Now remember what the soul is. The soul is made up of three parts. You have your mind, it's how you think, your emotions, which is how you feel, and your will, which is what you want to do, all right? And so right in the middle is our soul. And we talked last week about how when God gave us this helmet of salvation, we talked a little bit about why would God ask a believer? Because remember, the armor of God was given to believers, right? Why would God ask believers to put on a helmet of salvation? Well, here's why. Because when God saved us, did he save our bodies? Some of you are rethinking this. No, he didn't save our bodies yet, right? How many guys, you know beyond a shadow of doubt, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, but you still have aches and pains, all right? You're still getting older no matter how hard you try, right? You helped somebody move yesterday and you were sore this morning, you know? And so the body has not been saved yet. Now, one of these days it will be. Glorified is the word that the Bible uses, and that is whenever we go to heaven someday and God gives us a glorified body. So God is going to save our bodies someday. On the other end is our spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, the passage we read earlier about God us giving glory to God for his grace in our lives. Our spirit in Ephesians 2, the Bible says our spirit was dead before a person trusts Christ as their Savior. We couldn't interact with God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were cut off from God. Remember, they were banished out of the garden. They no longer walked in fellowship with God. So our spirit was dead. But when we got saved, what did God do with our spirit, according to Ephesians 2? He quickened it, or he made it alive. So now I have the ability to have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, all right? So when God saved me, he gave me the promise of a glorified body, but he also did what we call, what's the word I'm looking for here? I don't have my notes with me. Do you remember what we did to you last week? Somebody help me out here. I did go to school for a little bit, all right? I'm from Tennessee, though, all right? Justified, thank you. He justified us. Good, someone was listening. Thanks, Deacon Dave. And he justified us. Do you remember what the word justified means? It means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I was never even a sinner. That's what he did with our spirit. He's made us alive. So God saved my spirit, and that's current, present tense. But right in the middle, we have our soul. And remember what we talked about last week? Whenever we talk about whenever the day that we got saved, we say that God saved our soul. The problem with that is the soul is made up of our mind, the way we think, our emotions, the way we feel, and our will, the things we want to do. The problem is my mind doesn't always think right. Does yours? My emotions aren't always on track. Are yours? The things I want to do aren't always the things that I should want to do. Amen? Those of you that were laughing about the express lane because you've been through that, you better say amen right there, all right? So we understand that we always don't want to do what is right. And so our soul is not glorified. Our body's going to have that someday. Our soul is not justified. God did that when he saved us. Our soul is being sanctified. You remember what we talked about that? Sanctified means to be set apart. And so when God saved us, he made us a new creature, and he's setting us apart. He's making our mind new. He's renewing our mind, our emotions, and our will. And when God told us to put on the helmet of salvation, what he was telling us was, he was telling us that every day we need to wake up and remember that God has promised us that we don't have to live enslaved to what our old flesh wants to do. We can be sanctified and truly live in victory. Well, today when we come to this passage in verse number 17, we see that not only did he give us the helmet of the Spirit, but what's the other thing that he gives us there in verse number 17? He gives us the sword of the Spirit. So we have the helmet of salvation and we have the sword of the Spirit. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this, but one of the things I want you to see is this. The battle in your Christian life doesn't take place in your spirit. And the battle in your Christian life doesn't take place in your body. The battle in your Christian life is going to take place in your soul. I mean, you stop and think about whatever battle it is. The last 6 weeks we've been talking about fighting. And no doubt in your mind there's been battles that have come to mind. And I want to tell you right now that no matter what battle it is you are engaged in or have been engaged in or you're going to be engaged in, it has taken place either in the way you think, the way you feel, or the things that you want to do. And there is a battle for your soul that is taking place at this moment. And the battle is not against your crazy mother-in-law. The battle is not against your nosy neighbor. The battle is not against the guy at work that keeps stepping over you. Because remember what we saw in that verse. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places and all those other evil rulers there. And so we understand that the battle is taking place right here for my soul. Who is it that's battling for our soul? The Bible tells us in Galatians 5, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So let's just put a visual on that. The flesh, which one of these guys would be the flesh? Whoop, right over there, all right, the body. So the flesh lusts or is in a battle against someone for something. Who is the flesh lusting against? The spirit. Now, where does the soul fall into this? The soul falls into this to whichever one we're walking after. You see, whenever we have the opportunity to walk after our flesh and we do whatever our body wants to do, the way that it naturally thinks, the way that it naturally feels, the things that it naturally wants to do, when we walk after the flesh, that's what our spirit or our soul is going to follow after. But when we walk in the spirit, when it's what God wants us to think, what God wants us to feel, and the things that God wants us to do, then our soul is going to follow after that. Galatians 5 makes it incredibly clear that if we walk after the spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other. They're fighting against each other. But what I want us to see this morning, because in just a second we're going to get to the sword, but I want you to see it. The thing that I want us to know is that it's not really a very fair fight for us. Because how many of you know that we have it hard enough just with our own thoughts? How many of you guys ever just at night you think something, you go, where in the world did that thought come from? You know? Why am I even thinking? Where does this come from? You have a crazy dream, and you're like, what in the world? I don't know what's going on. We have it hard enough just with our own flesh. The Bible tells us that that's not the only one that's engaged in this battle. I need some muscle. Come on up here if you don't mind. But you mind if I use? You're sitting in the front row. What do you expect? Come on now. All right. We're gonna let him be the. You want to be. All right. He wants to be the devil, is what he told me. All right. And so. So he's going to be the devil, all right? He's going to be Satan. I'm sorry to do that to you. I need another volunteer. My brother's not here. He's getting back from vacation. Dan, you want to be the world for me, man? Come on up here, Dan. All right? All the way over here, brother. All the way over here. Now, this is the battle that we're all waging, right? Now, we don't always put it in these terms because we don't think spiritually a lot of times, but I want us to think spiritually because remember, we're not engaged. We think, well, as soon as that person gets their act straightened up, that's when this battle's going to be done, or as soon as I can get the cops involved, or as soon as I get my boss to agree with me, or as soon as blah, 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 blah. And we think we know the answer to how to get our battles figured out because we think we're fighting against a person. But what we have to realize is the battle for our soul is not being fought against flesh, but it is battling against these evil enemies that we have. And so you've got the devil, you've got the world, and you've got the flesh. So you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what they're doing? They're conspiring with one another. And so what they're doing is they're getting in here together, getting their heads together. Thanks, guys. And so what they're... I need some more help here, all right? And so what they're doing is they're conspiring with one another and they are trying to convince the soul that these are the things that we need to think. Look at the way they're looking at them, you know. This is the way that you should think. This is the way you should feel. And these are the things you should do. How many of you know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to convince you how to think, how to feel, and what to do? And here's what happens. You see, a lot of people aren't just flat out jerks. Now there are a few. How many guys ever met one before? All right, good. Where's Morgan? Is Morgan here? Morgan, okay, good. I can tell this story. Morgan and Sherry Rich. Everybody know Morgan and Sherry? Not? That's okay. You don't have to know her to know the story, all right? They're on their way home from church. They live out in the country, and there's a turtle crossing the road. And Morgan's got a tender heart. What are you laughing about? You know where I'm going with it. There's a turtle crossing the road, and Morgan's got a tender spot. And her says, Mom, pull over. I want to save that turtle. So she pulls over, and Morgan gets out of the, on a busy road, 55 miles an hour. She gets out of the car. She's going to rescue this turtle, and another car's coming. And the car swerves to hit the turtle right in front of her. Paul, if that was you, I'd be very upset. It wasn't you, was it? Maybe. Here's the thing. There aren't a whole lot of people in this world that are just straight up jerks. That they know they're wrong and they don't care that they're wrong. There aren't a whole lot of them. Especially among believers. I hope that as believers we're not at that place where we don't care what anybody else thinks, what anybody else does. I'm gonna get mine and that's it. Numero uno, I'm number one, and that's all I'm concerned with. Most of us wouldn't fall into that category. If you're there, then God help you, all right? Here's where most of us are though. Most of us are trying to think right. We're trying to feel right. We're trying to do right. Am I right? Yeah. And most of us are very familiar with these three hoodlums. Our world, our flesh, and our enemy, the devil. And we know what it's like for them to convince us to do something that's not right. How many of you guys ever been talked into doing something you knew wasn't right? Yeah. Paul talked about it. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, is what he said. So Paul's familiar with it as well. And so what happens is we begin to sometimes fall prey to it, but what happens is our enemy is so slick that what he does sometimes is he not only convinces us to do something that we know is not right, but they collaborate together. All you guys come with me. And all of them collaborate together. And what they end up doing is they convince us that what we're doing is okay with our spirit. It's going to be all right. It used to be where, you know, I'm doing this and we feel bad about it. But what happens is if we don't engage in this battle, if we don't realize that we're in a battle that's a spiritual battle, then what happens is we go from feeling guilty about it to where now in my spirit, I believe that what I'm doing is not only okay, but it's okay with God. This is where you get situations to where people say things like, well, you know, me and God, and you know what, we may have people in this room that does this, and I'm not pointing you out. And if you do, I don't know that you do. But listen, God is holy and incredibly merciful, and he's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He's an all-powerful God. I wouldn't refer to him as the man upstairs. I wouldn't refer to him as the big guy. I wouldn't refer to him as any of those kind of unholy ways of referring to a righteous and holy God. You know, the Bible says that whenever they got around God, they fell on their faces, all right? But what happens oftentimes is we become convinced by our enemy that the way we think, the way we feel, and the things we do, we've been convinced that they're okay with God. Yeah, God. This is where you get people that say things like, well, you know what, I don't really have to go to church because me and the big guy, we got an understanding. You know, I can worship God in a tree, hunting deer, just like I can in church. You know what? You can worship God in a tree, just like you can in church. But the Bible still says that the church is absolutely necessary. The Bible still says that Jesus Christ came, he established the church, he died for the church, and he's coming back for the church, but we convince ourselves that, you know what, me and God, we're cool and everything, and I don't really have to do the church thing. This is where we get to the place to where, listen, I've actually heard people say things like this. God wants me to leave my wife so I can marry this other person. What? I mean, where does that come from? Listen, and that may be out there. But listen, we live in a society where there are people that are believers that say, you know what, I'm a homosexual, and God's perfectly okay with that homosexual lifestyle. Where does that kind of thing come from? How do we get to that point where we've been convinced that what we know is wrong is okay with God? Where do we go in this? Well, here's what I want you to see. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it just jumped off the page at me this last week. Never seen this before. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. How many would agree with that? That the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's alive, it's active in our lives. I forgot to show you. We haven't even read our text verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back to that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, and the one we're talking about today is the sword of the Spirit, all right? So the sword that we have is the word of God, according to verse number 17. All right, so we're talking about the word. So where does the word come in as a piece of defensive armor? The where it comes in is in Hebrews chapter 4, going back to that. It's quick, it's alive, powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? When it talks about the dividing asunder, whenever you think about lightning, if it hits a tree, it tears it asunder. What happened? It's split in half, all right? If something is torn asunder, that means it's split into where there's a partition, to where there's something that's different. And the Bible tells us that when we engage in a spiritual battle, that the word of God is needed, because look what the word of God does. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What it does is it takes the spirit and the soul, and it cuts a line in between them. And it makes sure that we don't fall prey to what we're all tempted to do in believing that, you guys are far enough, that's good, that the world, the flesh, and the devil are convincing us to do something that's okay with God. Look at what the rest of the verse says. Not only does it make sure that there's a line of partition drawn between them, but it also says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so what it does, he says, the way you're thinking and the way you're feeling cannot be accurate unless there is a specific piece of the armor of God involved in your life. What is that specific piece? The word of God. You see, how in the world do people get to the place to where they justify the things they're doing that are clearly outlined in the word of God as being prohibited, but yet we say it's okay? The way we get there is we leave the word of God out of our lives. And there's no dividing asunder, and there's no discerner. You know what a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart is? It's kind of like an MRI, kind of like an X-ray. You can see what's on the inside. You can see what's going on. And that's what the word of God does. It's that mirror that shows us what's going on. I got to tell you this story, and I had to ask permission of my mom to tell this story. I love to drink coffee, and all the saved people in the room said, anybody not like coffee? There's a few weirdos here. All right, good. I have to go over to my mom's because my mother-in-law is one of those weirdos, and she doesn't drink coffee. I asked her the other day. I said, you got a coffee pot? She goes, yeah, it's downstairs. You can go get it. I said, well, where's the coffee? She said, you don't have any. I said, well, what am I going to do with the coffee pot if there's no coffee? So you know what I had to do? I had to go over to my mom's house, get a cup of coffee from her, then go back over there. So I go to my mom's house, and I say, hey, you have a cup? Because she's got a Keurig. Yeah. Hey, man, she got a Keurig, and she has a Keurig, and she made me a cup of coffee, and I had a little bit of a sweet tooth going. I said, how about some creamer? She goes, I don't drink creamer. I like my coffee black. I don't know why she said it like that, but she did. And right there in the living room, just me and her, I said, well, I want some creamer. She goes, you know what, hold on a second. I think I've got some creamer. And she reaches up on the left-hand side of the stove, and she reaches up as high as she could. I mean, you could tell she couldn't reach up there very well. She hadn't been in there very much. And she pulls down some creamer. And I'll be honest with you, it looked really good. What kind was that? It was Swiss chocolate. I think it may have had cinnamon or something. But I was thinking, you know what? Mocha sounds pretty good about now. And you know how those coffee mate bottles are. I mean, they're nice and decorated and colorful and everything. I thought, man, that would be great. I'm going to tear that up, you know. So I thought, I know my mom a little bit. So I'm going to check that. I said, can you look on the bottom of that bottle for me? I got a picture of it. You show up. There it is. So she held up the bottle. Now, listen. This was, Roger, this was last week. If my math is right, that's 11 and a half years expired. I won't tell you what else we found in the cabinets. Yeah, how'd it taste? Didn't drink it, all right? Here's what I want you to see, because this is a great illustration. Because my body was saying, I need some coffee. I need some creamer in that coffee. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, these guys over here, they're going, hey, you know what? That coffee, that creamer's mocha. It's chocolate, Swiss chocolate. And I'm going, my emotions started getting involved. Because when you get good creamer, I mean, you know, that coffee made just the regular original stuff, you know, that's okay. But you get that Swiss chocolate, if it's liquid, I mean, just, that's good. It's good stuff. And so these guys are going, that's right, that is good. And they're over here going, come on, guys, come on. And yeah, let's do this. I mean, it's going to be some good stuff. And we convinced our spirit. We're looking at, come on over here. We've convinced that, you know what, it'll be okay. I know, listen, your mom, she loves you. She wouldn't give you anything that's 11 and a half years expired. And so there was something inside of me going, you know what? I think it would be okay because I've been wanting creamer all day. And I was almost convinced until I saw the words that were written. And when I read the words that were written, here's what happened. Don't think so. Not interested. You know where that is? It's somewhere in a garbage dump somewhere today because we threw it right in the trash. Said, you know what? I can't be having that because it's not something that is whole for me. It's not something that will be good for me. But had I not looked on the bottom of that, guess where that would be this morning? It'd be sitting on my desk in my office and I would have been drinking it all week long. But what was it that allowed me to see the difference? It was that sword of the Spirit. Here's what the problem is. For years, I've always preached this, and I don't think it ever sunk in. For years, I've preached that the breastplate, it's defensive. The loins girt up is defensive. The shoes that are covered are defensive. The shield is defensive. The helmet is defensive. And I used to say this, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that we have. But here's what I want you to know. I don't think it's necessarily an offensive weapon that we stab people with. Listen, if you walk around trying to stab people with the Bible all day, you're going to become a Pharisee. Well, the Bible says this, Carl. You know, and the Bible says this. You know, you're not going to get very far. What the Bible is, it's not necessarily an offensive weapon to stab others with. It's a defensive weapon that cuts to the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And it is so important that the Word of God takes a place of prominence in our lives so that it protects us from the dangers of following after those three knuckleheads over there. Thank you guys for letting me give them a hand for doing such a good job this morning. Listen, in the battles of life, your soul is going to cry out for vengeance. It's going to call out to get even. It's going to call out to run away, to just quit. But if we want strength for life's battles, we need to take the sword out of its sheath, and we need to allow it not to pierce others, but to pierce ourselves. Can I just tell you, the Bible's not a good luck charm. You know, put it on the dashboard in case a cop pulls you over. He'll see the Bible up there on the top, you know. Or put it under your pillow so you don't have bad dreams at night, you know. Those kind of, it's not a good luck charm. It's something to be read. And can I tell you, I am extremely grateful that you're here this morning, and I hope that the Word of God has given you hope to be able to live in victory in life's battles. But I'll just be honest with you. I like to eat more than just once a week. I like to eat more than three times a day. Now, I may be skinny, but I can put back some food. Ask Ben. He'll tell you. I can pound it, all right? I love eating good food, and I want to get as much of it as I can. But if the only time you're eating this here is just once a week, you're not going to win a whole lot of battles. You'll win a few. We need to get into it. Let me give you just a couple quick things that will help you on this. What role does the Bible play in your life? Answer that question in your mind. What role does the Bible play in your life? Just a couple things. Practical training for sword wielding. Read it on a regular basis. Let me tell you this. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to read the Bible every day. Now, the Bible does say that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily, but I want to tell you, I think reading the Bible every day is one of the best things that you can do. And if you miss a day, that doesn't mean you're not right with God. Amen? Anybody ever miss a day not reading your Bible? You know what? You cannot read your Bible and still be perfectly okay with God. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, all right? But I want to tell you, if I'm going to engage in battle, I'm not leaving my gun at home. If I got a concealed weapon permit, guess what I got in my back pocket? You know? If it was those days, I'd have that sword. And so I'd get into the Word on a regular basis. And I want to tell you this. Don't read it for, you know, I've got to read this many chapters or I got to read the whole thing through this year. Don't read it for length. Read it for learning. Just pick that thing up and just say, God, I need something today. I'm in a battle. Pick up that sword and ask God to speak to you. Pray before you read it. Read it like it's a personal letter from God himself. Have a plan. Listen, one of the best plans, I know Roger does this. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and it's chock full of wisdom. And you know what? I'm hoping someday it'll sink in on Roger, all right? But just kidding. Today is the second. So Proverbs chapter 2. Tomorrow would be Proverbs chapter 3. On the 15th, it'd be Proverbs chapter 15. You don't have to read a proverb every day. But it's a good plan. One of the things I've been doing recently is I'll read the same chapter for about 3-4 days in a row. Just one chapter. And just try to ask the Lord to speak to me. And you know what? It seems like every day he shows me something different out of it. Just went through the book of Hebrews personally, and I would encourage you to go through and have a plan. Maybe use a devotional. Here's one big thing. Don't start in the book of Genesis. I heard someone say one time, he opened his Bible and he said, open your Bible to the book of Leviticus. Yeah, that's the third book. Genesis, yeah, the third book. And he said, man, isn't that a good truth? He said, aren't you glad God put it in there? In the book of Leviticus, he said, if he would have put it back in the book of Judges, we'd have never got to it. Because you know what a lot of people do? They start reading in the book of Genesis and they never make it very far. All right? Because it's hard to read sometimes. Like, I want to tell you, maybe start in the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms or the book of John. Find a passage and read it daily. Just have a plan. Take notes about the truths that God shows you. Talk to others about what you read. Think and meditate upon it throughout the day. You have to remember one last thing and we'll be done. Do you remember the two different words that were used when we talked about this armor in Ephesians chapter 6? The word take is used two different times, but the first take means to reach down and grab it for yourself. The second take meant to just receive it. And can I tell you what God has done for us? He's written for us a game plan on how to have life's victories, how to win in life's battles. And what we need to do is just receive the gift that he's given to us. We don't receive that just on Sunday mornings, but on a regular basis of reading the Word of God. This morning, I hope that none of us will fall prey to the world, the flesh, and the devil to where we're convinced that what we're doing is okay with us, with our spirit. But may we see that dividing asunder, to know the thoughts and intents of our heart, because the Word of God plays a major part in our lives. Let's pray together.